Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Bill Goodrich, pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, continues his teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book through the Bible in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
If you're taking your seat, please turn to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. In just a moment, we're going to be in Mark chapter 14 as we begin to wrap up the Gospel of Mark, but we are dealing now with Jesus speaking to his disciples just hours before he would be crucified. Again, what would you say to those that you love, to those that you have spent so much time with, if you knew that your life was short, that you literally had only hours to live, and that you would go to a cross and a very violent death? And we're going to look at that, and we'll continue to look at that until we close out chapter 15 and 16 of the Gospel of Mark, and we'll do that here in the near future. But today I wanted to look at something that I believe is really, truly amazing. You've heard me say many times that in the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, okay? And in the New Testament is the Old Testament what?
Revealed.
So I think you understand that statement. We can look into the Old Testament and with eyes of understanding and see that it points to the New Testament in so many ways. Individuals are types of Christ. We see that. Isaac, a type of Christ. We see different things that speak to us as the church of Jesus Christ that are fulfilled for the nation of Israel in Christ. They're dying on the cross. It is applied to us as the church. Very important we would see that. And so today we're going to look at some of those things and just begin to paint a picture as we go through the rest of the chapters as we close out the book of Mark there, just to rejoice in all that God has done for each and every one of us. Here in Exodus chapter 6, it's an amazing 8 verses. Join with me starting in verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh.'" Now, I know Pharaoh was a real person, but yet he represented, in a spiritual sense, the enemy. In a reality, he was the enemy that was trying to not only bring Israel into bondage, God's people that he had called out. He had called Abram out, "I will bless you as you come into the land, and I will make you a father of nations." And his wife Sarah would be the mother of nations in that way. And so promises, but Pharaoh's resisting that, and he won't let the people go. We have read those stories there. So now you shall see, again in verse 1, God saying, "What I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land." Now, with a strong hand he would do that with the nation of Israel. And we know the story. I'm not going to repeat all the story, but prayerfully and hopefully you guys have read that story and you realize all that he did. The plagues came upon. It was a strong hand, God revealing himself in the midst of that. He separated the nation of Israel from the Egyptians, from the world, and he continued to separate them because he wanted to pull them out of the world. And it's a picture for us as the church of Jesus Christ. Now, one thing that we must always do, and you've heard me say this, and I will continue to say it over and over and over again, we can never mix up Israel with the church of Jesus Christ. I believe that God has dealt with the nation of Israel, and he is still dealing with the nation of Israel, and he will continue to deal with the nation of Israel until the end times, until he comes back and brings everything together. There are those that place the church of Jesus Christ where Israel is intended to be in Scripture. And they'll say that God is no longer dealing with Israel. The moment that you do that, you have to do certain things with Scripture, and you have to do certain things with the end times. You become what is known as amillennial, for instance, without going through all of that. You change eschatology. You change the rapture of the church. You change so many different things. And I encourage you, be careful in that area. You study it. But there's a difference between the church of Jesus Christ and the nation of Israel. But according to Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 11, Israel is still there, but we are grafted in to promises that were given to the nation of Israel through none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ coming and fulfilling all that. And then the church continues, and God will deal with the church all the way to the very end too. And his promises are there. So then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land." So for the nation of Israel, that'll be true. But also, I believe in through Jesus Christ, with a strong hand, his death on the cross, he has taken us out of bondage into a blessed position and a future that he has for us. In verse 2, it says, "And God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord.'" So he introduces himself to them in a new way. He says, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord," as we see there, Yahweh, "by my name, the Lord," he says, "I was not known to them. I have also established," and this is really key, "my covenant with them." That's a promise. There could be no higher covenant established than when God establishes a covenant with his people. He did that with the nation of Israel, and he did that with you and I, the church of Jesus Christ, through the victory that God fulfilled on the cross, that Jesus gave to each and every one of us on the cross. "And so I have also established my covenant with them," verse 4, "to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers." Verse 5, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I will remember my covenant." Today, do we groan ever about things of the world? We do. More than likely, we complain about it, right? But we groan. A family of nine individuals of a family of 11, as you know, died in that tragic boat accident in Missouri. That brings a groaning into our hearts. It breaks our hearts in that way. There's things that break our hearts. And we see the Lord referring to the groaning. "I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." God goes back to his covenant, and he's going to set them free. Now, look what he promises, starting in verse 6 through 8. There's five different promises. If you're taking notes, look at them. "Therefore, say to the children of Israel, 'I am the Lord.'" He introduces himself again in this to them in this way. And number one, he says, "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." God would do that for the nation of Israel. Now, it's interesting. We're going to look in just a moment as the Passover is being celebrated. In the midst of the Passover, Jesus will be crucified. And that was a very important time to the nation of Israel. You that have studied the Passover, you know how very important. It will be emphasized in chapter 12, where God takes the nation of Israel out with a mighty hand, and he establishes this Passover feast with them, the unleavened bread, and it's a very, very important time. And they have literally, to this point, from Exodus chapter 12, over 3,500 opportunities, years have gone by to take the Passover. And so it's been driven into the heart of those that are of the nation of Israel. But in this covenant that he made with the nation of Israel, we find promises for you and I today as the church of Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. He says, "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." That's a promise. Did God do that for the nation of Israel? Yes, he did. Did he do that through Jesus Christ for the church of Jesus Christ? You bet. And so then we go on and notice it says in verse 6, "I will rescue you from their bondage." Did he rescue them, the nation of Israel, from bondage? He did. Through Jesus Christ, as he is the head of the church, has he set us free from bondage in this world? Absolutely. Then he goes on, and the third thing that we see there, he says, "And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." Did he do that for the nation of Israel?
Yes.
Did he do it for the church of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Yeah. We're going to see that Jesus is going to lift a cup And he's going to say something about that cup. This is the cup that we see. This is the what he's referring to back into the Passover. There's basically, some traditions have four cups that are emphasized here out of Exodus chapter 16. And other traditions have five cups. I personally believe in the five because we'll see them here. And so we're going to just develop the parallels for a little bit here. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And look at verse 7. I will take you as my people and I will be your God. And notice the result. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Did God do that for the nation of Israel? Yes. Did he do it for us as the church of Jesus Christ? You bet he did. And so we have it right back here in the Old Testament. And then we see in the New Testament being fulfilled through Christ Jesus. But we also see it in the very Passover feast that has taken place with the nation of Israel to this very day, that which points to these promises. And we'll see how it ties together. But look at verse 8. And I believe this is a fifth promise. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Isaac and Abraham and Jacob. And I will give it to you. As a heritage, I am the Lord. Did God bring them into a land? Yes. Will he bring the church of Jesus Christ into a land? You bet. Into heaven someday. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It truly is. Now go with me, please, in the New Testament to Mark chapter 14. Time won't allow me to go into a lot of the details, but we'll try to develop them through the next couple weeks that we have, or a few weeks as we go through the book of Mark and we finish these out. But it's just an amazing parallel between Israel and the church and how we see the fulfillment of the promises in the Old Testament fulfilled through Jesus Christ for you and I today. Again, Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 11, where we see it all played out. The church is not Israel. We can never be Israel, but we can be grafted in, as Paul says there in that section, to the very promises of God through Jesus Christ. I like the promises of God, don't you guys? I like to sit on them and meditate on them. You say, Lord, you will never forsake me nor leave me. Okay, I'm going to depend upon that. You ever feel bewildered? You ever feel like, okay, where are you, Lord? Anybody? I'm the only one? Okay, you know, like that. But I'll never forsake you. I will never leave you. Do you ever get to that point, Lord, will you take me through? But then I go to the promise. Be confident of this very thing. He who has begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a promise, Lord. I can trust you in that way. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, who is my strength. Is that a promise? Yeah. And so these things encourage me. I love to sit upon the promises of God. And so the very Passover ceremony is to reveal to the nation of Israel and to reveal to us today in the communion, the Lord's Supper, the promises, all that's been fulfilled for us. Notice in verse 1 of Mark chapter 14, it says, after 2 days, it was the Passover of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we know that Passover continued every year. And the chief priests and the scribes, notice in verse 1, sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not until the... Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. It's interesting. God was so in control of everything that he was crucified during that feast, during that time here, and they didn't want that to happen because the people would be in an uproar. God is totally, totally in control of everything that we see. He would be put to death. The plan to kill Jesus was not new. It wasn't new in any way that we see it even in this chapter. It was there many, many times. Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 11, Mark chapter 12, John chapter 5, John chapter 7, John chapter 19, or verses 19 and 25 in chapter 7, John chapter 8, John chapter 11, over and over, just to name some. It was there. Not a secret. They were trying to kill him, and there they are scheming and plotting again. And so we have the time of Passover. But then in verses 3 through 9, we see Jesus is anointed for his burial. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. Who was this woman? Mary. the Mary, a sister of Martha. This is the one that sat there and at Jesus' feet while Martha was busy in the kitchen and all that. This is the Mary that we see this breaks this. The other scripture says that she will wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. She was madly in love with the Lord. And so she pours it on his head. But notice verse 4, but there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? Wasted. For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they criticized her sharply. Now, 300 denarii, a denarii was a one day's wages. So that oil, that spikenard, could have been sold for 300 days' wages back in those days. So it was very, very costly. And so as you know, you've read this before, they're coming after her. And then in verse 4, it says, it might have been sold for more. But verse 6, Jesus said to them, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. Now, as I've been a Christian for a while, I've had many people come and say, see, Jesus was unkind here. No, he wasn't unkind. He was simply stating a fact. You know, you're going to have the poor with you all the time. Reach out. He wasn't saying, take care of me before the poor. He was just simply saying, you're going to have the poor there, but I'm going to leave. He was once again warning them, I'm going to leave. And right now what she's doing is she's doing it for my burial. Verse 8, she has done what she could, underline that, and that's what only we can do. Do what we can, and she has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Guess what we're doing today? Almost 2,000 years later, we're giving her honor. And so the words of Jesus are true. Mary's love was a selfless love, and so should our love be. Mary's love was a costly love. Love will cost us deeply at times. Those that rebel, those that come against Christ, those that come against our family, those that stand against, those that go out into the world, we're called to love. We are to call. We're not called to compromise. Never would we compromise, but we are called to love. It is very costly. Mary's love was questioned and murmured against. And when we love people, sometimes even those in our family will murmur against us. Well, why are you loving them? Why don't you just kick them out of your house? Well, there may come a time for that, but have we walked through and the Lord's love and expressed to us? Love, Mary's love was good, and it was a lovely thing. Mary's love grasped the opportune time. This was an opportune time. I don't think she really understood necessarily what was going on, but she just had it. The Spirit of God moved upon her. Mary's love did all that it could, and Mary's love was rewarded. True love forgets self and pays whatever price is necessary to demonstrate one's love. True love is four things: being all that one should be, changing or repenting to become the person that God wants us to be. That's true love. Number two, true love gives one's most prized possession. Surrender all that one is and has. That's true love when we do that. True love is going wherever one can best share his or her love. Wherever that is, we are to go. And true love is serving wherever one's love, wherever one's love will be most effective. Most effective. And Mary was doing that in an amazing way, as we see there. And so we speak of her. Then the contrast. Look at verses 10 and 11, please. We see Judas. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. We know the price was there in the Psalm, 94, the price was there. Other scriptures reveal that price too. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. You know, what we see in Judas so easily is his greed. He carried the money pouch, and it appears scripture tells us that he was taking out of that. Greed is a thing that we need to be very careful with. Just as a side note today, greed can come into our hearts many ways. Greed is a growing sin. It starts out just with a little bit of an attitude, but it can grow. It can consume us. Some people lust for more and more, and as they do this, they fall into deeper and deeper sin. I like Shark Tank. Anybody here ever listened to Shark Tank? Am I the only one? I love to figure out why they do what they do. And I just like, what would I do in that midst of that situation? Well, I was watching it a little bit, and they brought on this commercial now that a new series is starting, and it's emphasizing and elevating the greed of people. The greed of people, and I thought, that's one I'm not going to watch. I don't want to be around that in any way. Greed is a type of covetousness, for sure. The desire for more and more will eat at us just like a cancer. Judas had what he needed. He had food, clothing, and housing, but it wasn't. He wasn't satisfied with what he had. We can be that way. Greed can be seeing a person's love for money. You know, it isn't money that is the evil. It's the love of money. And greed is very, very dangerous. I believe it's one of the most dangerous sins that a man or woman must overcome in our lives. It's so easy, especially in our society, right? The more we have, what? The more successful we are. The bigger the house. Now, you can have big houses. It's okay. But when it becomes more than it's supposed to be in our hearts, then that's where we have a danger. Then look at verses 12 through 21, just touching briefly upon this. Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples. So he's going back to the Passover, verse 12. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, which when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" So they had done this now for a number of years with Jesus. And he sent out two of his disciples. In the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that these two disciples were Peter and John. He sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water, following him." Now, it's interesting. Who normally carried pitchers of water on their heads? The women. So this guy would be easy to spot. He really would. So we know that. He sends them out to do that. Verse 14, wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, notice the sovereignty of God, "The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Now, some believe that the owner of this house was none other than John Mark's father, where they would go. In verse 15, often they would go to that when they were in Jerusalem. "Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." So his disciples went out, came into the city, and found it as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening, he came with the 12, and as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." Strong statement, isn't it? Now, prior to him making this statement in verse 18, we have the words of Jesus in John chapter 13, John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, as he's ministering to his disciples. Judas is still there. And then, just before they begin to take the Lord's Supper, he makes this statement, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful, verse 19, and say to him one by one, "Is it I?" They go around and they say, "Lord, is it I?" That's insightful. I think it should be on our hearts all the time. Lord, not in a condemnation way, but Lord, is there anything in my heart? David cried out in Psalm 139, "God, you have searched me." Then after he has a meeting with God or a revelation of God through that beautiful Psalm 139, he gets to the end of it and he simply says, "Hey, Lord, by the way, search me further." And that's the way it should be in our lives. Always sensitive, Lord. Is there anything there? Not to condemn us, not to take us away from the victory that is there, but just that we might be sensitive. So the disciples, one by one, go around. And then notice it says, and another said, "Is it I?" In Mark chapter 26, verse 25, Jesus responds to Judas by saying, "You have said it." In other words, he points very specifically. Here it isn't pointed out that way. He answered verse 20 and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not never been born." Why? Because unfortunately it appears that Judas went to a place called hell. And it would be far better if he had not been born to go to a place like that. And so we have Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples here. And I'm not going to go in a lot of depth to that. But I want to go on and wrap up the message today in verses 22 through 26. Notice as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat. this is my body. We know the significance of that. We celebrate that each month here in our fellowship as we celebrate communion. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. Now, in the tradition of the Passover, and this Easter time coming up next year, I'm going to have hopefully a Messianic Jew come, and we'll have a Seder. We've done that in the past, but we'll have a meal. We'll come together and allow him pour out from his understanding as a Jewish person that has been raised up, but he also came to a point to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior and open up the whole Passover thing. But it's interesting when you see it, they bring out bread. We talked about breaking the bread, but they have three pieces of bread they have. The one in the middle is broken, and it's separate, part of it is separated in that way. And so what you have, as it points to the church and points to the reality of God, really is the triunity of God. You have the Father, you have the Son, who's the middle bread, who is broken there on the cross, and then you have the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thing to see that, so we'll jump into that. Take, eat, this is my body, the bread. But what I want to look at today, just for a short time, is verse 23. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. There's four cups in most Passover ceremonies. Many have five. I personally believe in five because there's five promises back in Exodus, and we'll tie them together. But there's cups that they drink. Jesus would be going through, but in verse 24, notice there in verse 24, he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." What he does at that point is he lifts up the third cup. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. This is the third cup he lifts up, and he says, "Assuredly, verse 25, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then we know that the story will continue from there. But just, if we can, pause just for a moment with me over the Passover meal and the cups. The Passover meal was and still is meant to be an annual event in each Jewish household. The meal commemorates the deliverance and exodus of the children of Israel from the dominion of Pharaoh as slaves in Egypt. But as we know, for us as Christians, the Passover sacrifice points to Jesus Christ's deliverance from all of for all of mankind on the cross. Praise the Lord. And so we have in the Passover a picture for us. The first Passover is described in Exodus chapter 12. One lamb was slain for every household, and the blood was placed onto the lintels and the doorpost. This was done in order that the angel of death would not slay the firstborn son of the Jewish households, but only those of Pharaoh's people whom God had warned he would judge. It says in Scripture, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." The Lord told the children of Israel they were to eat the lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs in haste prior to their departure from Egypt. The eating of the unleavened bread was to continue for 7 days, and that would be their sustenance for that period of time. Many believe there are, as I said, four cups. The first cup would be the cup of sanctification that was raised. "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians," Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. That would be the first cup, the cup of sanctification. "I'm going to separate you from this world." For the nation of Israel, he did that. But also in Jesus, he has separated us, praise the Lord, from this world. The second cup would be the cup of deliverance. "I will rescue you from their bondage." And he did that for the nation of Israel, and he's done it for us as the church. The third cup, the cup of redemption, the one that Jesus is referring to here, I believe, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." How was Jesus on the cross? An outstretched arm on the cross. He promises to redeem. The fourth one, as we will see in a moment, we'll go to Psalm 115 to close, is the cup of redemption, the cup of praise. "I will take you as my people." Put another way, listen to this. The redemptive promise of Israel's physical removal was given by God. The redemptive promise of Israel's deliverance from Egypt was given from God. The redemptive promise of Israel to become a free people was given to his people. "I will redeem you." The redemptive promise and election of God's chosen people, "I will acquire you as my nation, and I will be to you a God." This is the ultimate goal and purpose of the Exodus, to separate people from the world and to bring them to God. It is of utmost importance for us to realize that the ministry of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, speaks to us in four ways of promise. Now listen to, as we take the Old Testament fulfilled in the New Testament, the Messiah today, Scripture tells us, sanctifies us. As the nation of Israel was separated, guess who was separated from this world? You and I through Jesus Christ. Listen to the verse. John chapter 17, verse 19. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also, that's you and I, may be sanctified by the truth. Anybody say praise the Lord? So praise the Lord. We see the promise in the Old Testament. Again, the Old Testament, in it is the New Testament concealed. As we go to the New Testament, is the Old Testament revealed. And right in the midst of tradition, the Passover feast is the truth that we see through Jesus Christ. The Messiah delivers us. We see that. The second cup, and you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. We see the Messiah in the third cup. The Messiah redeems us. But when the fullness of the time has come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What a tremendous promise. And the Messiah is our joy. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. But what about the fifth cup? Is there truly a fifth cup? I believe there was. And I believe it's the cup of Gethsemane, where Jesus cries out to the Father, "Father, if there's any way this may pass, let it pass." There in Jewish traditions and households today, many of them will have a fifth cup. They will pour that cup and they will set it aside, and no one will drink it, because it's the cup of the wrath of God. It's a cup of iniquity. And what they do is they watch that cup. They look at that cup and see if it decreases in level. Nobody can drink it. Nobody will drink it. But there they look to that through their tradition. And there was only one person that could drink of that cup. Who would that be? Jesus Christ. That blows me away. It truly blows me away. God, if there's any way, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. But there was no other way. Don't you think if there was another way, the Father would have chosen it? There is no other way. It had to be the cross and all the victory that would come to us. If this fifth cross was indeed part of the Passover ceremony, Jesus' words suddenly become so clear and take on a deeper meaning. For 33 years, Jesus had celebrated the Passover. And for 33 years, he had joined his family or friends in pouring the cup of wrath. They would pour the cup of the wrath and put it there among them. How many times did he stare at that cup, knowing it was his to drink someday? How did he feel that last night, looking at the cup, knowing in a short number of hours he would experience its meaning in full? He knew that no one else could drink the cup of God's wrath. He knew that before the foundation of the earth was laid, it would be his to drink. So with this in mind, he prayed that awesome prayer, "Not my will, but yours be done." It was the Father's will that Jesus would take the cup of wrath and drink it in our place, so that we might be free from eternal judgment. Praise the Lord. You guys with me? It's an amazing thing. Old Testament, New Testament concealed. New Testament, Old Testament revealed. If God can keep the promises for the nation of Israel, guess what he'll do for you and I as the Church of Jesus Christ? He will keep every promise for you and I. What should our attitude be today? Lord, thank you, man. Oh, I don't know if I should say man. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you have done for me. It's an amazing thing as the pages of Scripture. Now go with me to Psalm 115, and we will end here. Psalm 115. We see that it said in Scripture today, "Then they left there where they were, and they went out. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Many people believe that possibly Psalm 115 might have been one that they sung. Let's look at the words of 115 and we'll close in prayer. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, 'So where is their God?' But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, these idols. So is everyone who trusts in them. Then he begins in verse 9, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord, for he is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. It's a message to us today, maybe. Maybe there's some fear in your hearts, anxiousness in your hearts. There is in mine. And I just look at this. You who fear, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. Underline that. Stand upon that. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord, verse 15 or 14, give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. Verse 17, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. But, verse 18, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and for what? Evermore. God is good, is he not? Just looking a little bit into Scripture, there's so much more in the Passover. There's so much more in the Lord's Supper. There's so much more in Scripture. I just wanted to take time to do that so we would see how all of Scripture just comes together in a wonderful way. In the midst of it is all of his promises. I'll take you. And I'll take you to be with me, John chapter 14. And I'm going, but I'm coming back, and I'm preparing a place for you, and I will take you to be with me forever and ever and ever. How many believe that? It's a promise, amen. Let's stand and let's pray, please. Lord, simple message today, but the theme is deliverance. The theme is victory. The theme is you and what you've done for each and every one of us. We just want to be thankful. So bless us with the understanding, Lord, of how Scripture comes together in such a wonderful way. Picture it in the Old Testament, seeing it fulfilled in the New, and having an application to us in our lives today. May you be glorified. May you be high and lifted up. May we see you like we've never seen you before, because we praise you and we thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross, for being placed in that grave and coming out of that grave and ascending into heaven. And you will come back. Let it be soon, Lord. Let it be soon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.com. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word. Journey through.